When He speaks, do you hear His voice when He speaks to you? Do you know what that sounds like? When the Lord speaks to your heart? Sometimes I recognize it, and then at other times, I'm not sure. Sometimes I hear what I want to hear. Sometimes I hear what others are saying. And sometimes I go, now that was the Lord. I think I had a moment like that this week as I was in the Scripture. And some of that will be hopefully coming out in the message today. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. The highlight, I guess, maybe of the book of Acts. The story of Saul on the road to Damascus. Maybe that took care of it. Sorry, just a second. Okay, I'm tight. I got them all together there. Maybe we won't have any interference. Okay, I want to talk to you before we get started. I want to talk to you about why would Jesus save me? By the way, remember Edna Stiles? She was attacked in the parking lot over here at Kroger, and they drug her. She wouldn't let go of that purse, and they drug her a little bit. It broke her hip and pulled some skin off of her arm, and she had to have surgery this week, and she's doing very well. Remember her in your prayers as she recovers. I think she's doing all right emotionally over it, but she recovers physically as well as emotionally. The Lord's protection on our people. And that the Lord will use that for His glory. Well, also I want to ask you to come back tonight, because tonight we're going to have a celebration. Lord willing, we're going to have a baptism tonight. So I'm looking forward to that and some other things that are going to take place. You know, it may go just a tad long. Be prepared for that. But I think it'll seem like it goes by very quickly, because we're going to hear testimony. By the way, Jessica Ish is going to share her testimony tonight. And brothers and sisters, you need to hear her testimony. All of our testimonies are a beautiful display of God's grace and mercy. But I want you to hear her testimony. So be back tonight for that. And finger food afterwards. We always knew what that meant at where I came from before, because I said it so often, and maybe you will, but I'm just thinking of, like, you know, sausage balls. You know, stuff you can pick up with your fingers and put in your mouth. Stuff that doesn't take a long time to fix. It's easy, and it's good. So whatever that is to you, bring that tonight. Since we're going to go a little long, then you won't have to go out and eat, and we'll have a little refreshment. We'll have a cake for all those who had a birthday, and we haven't done it for a while, so the last few months, and it'll be a good time together. Speaking of testimonies, I remember a few occasions when people got saved that was just out of the ordinary. I remember a young man that came to church, and he would sit and he would listen, and he seemed like he was getting it, but he'd just say, "No, it's not for me." You'd ask him if he needed to be saved. "No, it's not for me." And one Sunday, After the invitation, as we were going out the door and almost everyone had left, this young man comes up and said, "Can we talk?" I said, yeah, what about? "Well, I just need to talk to you. Can we go back inside and talk?" So we go down and sit on the front row. And he wasn't sure if he wanted to be saved, but he knew something wasn't right. And as we were talking on that front row, he couldn't see, but behind, almost the whole congregation had come back in, and they were praying. There's a space between the back seat and the back wall, and they were kneeled down there praying. And that young man got saved. And I said, would you look back there? And he was just shocked that all those people had come back in to pray for him. I was youth director at First Baptist in Carthage, Texas, and there was a young man. They said, don't waste your time on him. That's not exactly what they said. That's pretty much what they said. And they said, you know, he's a rocker. He doesn't want to talk about Christ. He doesn't want to talk about being saved. We've all tried to witness. He won't listen. That's just him. That's just how he is. Well, I kept working with him. I didn't give up. And then one night at church camp in Gary. Can you say Gary? In Gary, Texas. We're sleeping, and it's like 2 a.m, and he comes and wakes me up. And I said, man, go back to sleep. It's 2 a.m. Can't you get saved in the morning? I was so tired. I mean, I don't think we got up till, went to bed till 1, and he wakes me up at 2. He said, well, I got questions. And said, okay. He asked me some questions, and I answered them. Well, you want to be saved? Well, I'm not sure. Okay, well, go back and go to sleep, and we'll talk about it in the morning. Okay. About 3 a.m, he wakes me up again. Man, what now? I need to be saved. Oh, well, praise the Lord. Let's do this. So we talked, we opened the Scripture, and we talked some more, and that morning he got saved. And I got about 30 minutes more sleep before we got up. But it was worth it. It was awesome. I went to a church camp that Oklahoma used to go to in Missouri. I don't know why we went to Missouri, but it was a cool camp. And we're there, and just unexpectedly one night the invitation started and people started coming to the altar and getting saved. They were lining up to get saved. I remember standing over to the side of the room that night. It was just people were crying and praying and getting saved. And I'm standing next to a preacher. And he said, this is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. You just don't see this very often. And I thought, how awesome. Shortly after that, a preacher's wife had kind of fallen under conviction after that. She was starting to wonder. She had always felt fine about her salvation. She'd grown up in church and done all the things that a Christian ought to do, and led a Christian life, and married a guy that surrendered to the ministry, and she was trying to be a good preacher's wife. And at this revival, a lady who was the speaker's wife shared her testimony about how when she was a young lady playing the piano for her husband and working in the church, being a pastor's wife, and she realized she wasn't saved. And so as a pastor's wife in her 20s, she got saved. And that night, that service, that pastor's wife heard that testimony, went to the front, and got saved. Why am I sharing all this with you? Well, because Jesus saves undeserving sinners like you and me for His glory. Aren't you glad? And it's a great thing. Why would Jesus save me? Let's look at that in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Starting at verse 1, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many that this man, how evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were in Damascus. Let us pray. Father, walk with us through this message. Help us to get what you're saying to us. And Father, if there's any here today who do not know you, who are not professing Jesus Christ as their Savior, or who have not yet realized that they still need to be saved, Father, I pray that this night they would give up, surrender. This day they would come to you. This moment they would lay down their facade, their pretending, and become a child of Jesus Christ. Lord, save. Lord, move us to have a heart to reach people for Christ. Lord, let this church be a missionary sending church. In Christ's name, amen. Well, Jesus saves undeserving sinners like you and me for His glory. Why would He do such a thing? Well, first of all, He interrupts our life with His mercy and grace. So He does it to display His mercy and grace. One reason Jesus saves you and me is to make us a grand display of His mercy and grace. That's what He did for Paul, and that's what He does for you and for me. In verses 1 and 2, Saul was breathing threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and went into the high priest to get papers that he might go and have authority to take these people who had fled from town to avoid his persecution and avoid being taken to jail, all the way up to Damascus, Syria, where they were hiding from him so they wouldn't be taken to prison. And Paul wants to hunt them down. That's what he's doing. Who is this Saul that I just called Paul? Who is this guy? I mean, there are people here who have heard about him all their life in Sunday school, but there are probably people here who have no clue who Saul is. So let's just talk for a minute about who Saul is. He is one of the leading, brilliant young men among the Israelites. He's from Tarshish in Cilicia, which is north of Israel. But he was an Israelite, a pure blood Israelite Jew. He was probably educated there at the university in Tarshish, which outstripped even the ones of Athens or Alexandria. He was, because of where he was born, a Roman citizen. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Educated under the tutelage of the great Rabbi Gamaliel. So he was one of the great minds and zealous religious leaders of the Israelites. A man of God. Probably a member of the Cilician synagogue of Cilicia, which was mentioned in a previous sermon. That is, where all the people from that area went to synagogue. And the Bible says that Stephen, you remember him, the man in chapter 7 who was stoned to death for preaching the gospel to the Jews, for telling them they had crucified their Messiah, for telling them they had always resisted the Holy Spirit. He was the man who organized after being embarrassed by Paul, probably in a debate there in his own synagogue, was enraged, and he leads this group to have him taken out. He's holding their coats when they stone him to death. He took pleasure as they threw the rocks and pummeled the man who was preaching Jesus. He was the one still leading in the persecution, breathing out threats and murderous words. That's the Paul. That's the Saul. I keep calling him Paul because later his name will be Paul. So Saul of Tarshish was this man. And he is going around persecuting people. He's on his way to do so at this very moment. Sometimes this is what we do. We get religious. We get in church. Like this man who was a religious man who was doing all he can to be more zealous, who was trying to get closer to God by knowing more about the Bible. And he didn't want to just know about it. He wanted to go do it. And when he found out these Christians were taking people away from Judaism and they were getting saved and leaving the temple worship and going to worship this Messiah figure, Jesus, who they said had risen from the dead, he wanted to stop it because he believed that their religion was the true religion and that this teaching of Christ was false. So in his zealousness, he was persecuting these guys. But something in him was still empty. And that day when Stephen was stoned and he saw his face, as it were, the face of an angel, he saw something in that man who he killed. He saw something in his life that he did not have in his own. And it was, I think, at that moment he began to realize something wasn't right. He'd heard the gospel. He heard it in his synagogue from Stephen, maybe from others. He heard it that day before he executed Stephen. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit was beginning to work on Saul's heart. He realized, as much as he'd been trying to get close to God and trying to get close to God and trying to get close to God, yet there was still something missing. You ever feel that way? Like you're trying to get close to God, but something's not quite there. And you think, well, I'll just try a little harder. I'll just do a little more. But it doesn't seem to work. Verse 3 says this, and he journeyed. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. So he was making a 6-day, 130-mile journey from Jerusalem to Damascus to take people captive and bring them back for punishment. When God interrupted his life. When Jesus himself interrupts his plans and his religiosity and his zealous religious activity to tell him the truth. It says suddenly. I want to just focus on that word suddenly for just a minute. It's a neat word. It has three parts. The first part is ek in the Greek. It means out of. To come out of. The second part is an alpha which negates what follows it. What follows it? Well, the last word means light. So, out of no light, out of no light comes this glorious light. In the middle of the day. What am I saying? I'm saying Saul's rocking along there in his life, doing what he thinks is best. He's doing it more. He's doing it harder. He's putting everything, putting more into it, thinking the more I put into it, the more I'll get out of it. If I just work harder, God will bless me more. And the more he tries, the more it doesn't work, but the harder he tries. And then, boom, God interrupts his life. Out of nowhere, literally you could translate it woodenly like this, from out of no light, a light shined around him from out of the heavens. A light so bright that it eclipsed the noonday sun. A light so bright that Paul falls to the ground on his face and the men with him are staggering. They hear a voice, but they can't understand. But he understands very clearly. What was happening? Somebody's in trouble. What was happening? Well, Paul was getting a second chance. He'd heard the gospel. He was pricked in his heart. But he was just kicking against the pricks. Still kicking against the pricks. And life was just getting harder and harder and harder. And God says, look, you won't believe, here I am. And He gives them this great second chance. He'd heard the message of Stephen, but he didn't believe. And now Jesus comes to share the gospel with him himself. And that day on the road to Damascus, heaven came down and a light came upon Saul's darkness. A light shined in the darkness. That's what we need. In our darkness, for Jesus to come in. Wake us up that we're lost and we're sinners. And as much as we try to be good and try to be good and try to be good, we are not. But we stand in need of a Savior, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Paul needed to wake up, and some of us need to wake up because going to Sunday school, being in church every time the doors are open, having your name on a church row, none of that gets you to heaven. trying harder and praying more and reading the Bible, it doesn't get you to heaven. And we need to wake up and realize that we're all sinners. None of us are good men and good women, good boys and good girls. There is none righteous, Jesus said. No, not one. And so we have a light that shines on us. Maybe it was one day at church when a light shined on you and you heard the truth. Maybe it's one of those days at work when one of those weird people came in, you know. They want a witness to you. And you're just going, oh no. Oh no, not him again. Maybe it was one day when you were in, or you're one of your family members were in a life-threatening situation and you realize that everything you worked for in your life is completely out of your control. Completely dependent on someone besides you. And God has to wake you up. Maybe it's this morning. God is saying, wake up! Stop worrying about what people are going to think when you walk down the aisle. Stop worrying that people thought you were saved all this time. Stop worrying that you've already been baptized, your name's on the church row, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you're a deacon, maybe you're whatever. It doesn't matter. He's calling you. Because you're hellbound and He wants to rescue you. He wants to save you. And when you walk down that aisle and you trust Jesus Christ, the people who know Jesus will rejoice with you. And they will rejoice with the angels of heaven. And those people who talk and who yak and chew on you with their words are people probably who need Jesus themselves. They don't yet get it, what it means to be a child of God, because the Bible says if you say you love God and you don't love your brother, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. And so the Lord saves us from different things, from people who think they're successful and things are going well, and God has to wake them up. From people who are on sex and drugs and alcohol and they're using all these things as vices to make their life better, but when they wake up in the morning, life is not better, it's just worse. It's time to wake up. It's time to see the light. Trust Him as your Savior. What was Paul seeing? He was seeing Jesus. He was seeing Jesus. Many never get a second chance. Many never get an opportunity again to trust Jesus once the Holy Spirit has pricked their heart. But Saul got a second chance, and you're getting a second chance if you haven't trusted Him today. So how do we respond to this light that goes off in the dark, in our darkness? Well, how did Paul respond? Let's look at verse 4. The Bible says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul." Whoever this was knew his name. Oh, Jesus knows your name. He does. He knows your name. He knows your middle name. He knows your last name, names, however many you have, and He knows where you live and where you're at right now, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. He's got your number. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now, when he says Lord here, he's not calling him Lord like he's God or like he's Jesus. He's just saying a word like, "Sir, who are you, sir? I don't know who you are." And the Lord, that is Jesus, said, "I am Jesus." That's pretty neat. He says, "I am," literally, "I, even I, am Jesus." It parallels what He said in the Old Testament when He appeared as an angel in the burning bush to Moses. When Moses asked His name, He said, "I am who I am." And here He says, "I am who I am. I am Jesus. I am." That is, He's God. Jesus, that is, He's man. Listen, we need to get this. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus did not become God. God did not enter into Jesus. Jesus is very God. And Jesus is very man. He is completely God and He is completely man. And He came into this world and He laid aside His attributes of God. He didn't play the God card and He put it aside. He didn't use it and He faced everything He faced in this life by the leadership of the Holy Spirit as a man could if a man were without sin. I don't know, but I think if we were without sin and we were saved and we had the Holy Spirit, we were without sin completely, there's almost nothing Jesus did that we couldn't do. He's the God-man. But He faced life as a man for you and for me. That's who was meeting Him this day, but He was seeing Him not as the apostles saw Him as He walked along the road with them, but as Peter, James, and John saw Him up on the mountain in His glory. He saw Jesus in His glory and it decked Him. It nearly killed Him. It struck Him blind so that He could not see. "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Listen. He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Saul immediately did some quick thinking and said in his mind this very, I think, spiritual statement, "Oh, crud. The Lord I thought I was serving is the Lord I have been helped crucify and I am persecuting." Immediately, I'm sure, went through his mind the face of Stephen, as it were, the face of an angel. Immediately, he remembered those people he drug, bound hand and foot, men and women, boys and girls, to prison. Immediately thought, "I'm standing before Jesus, who is who Stephen taught that he was." He had heard all about it already. And all of this, all his theological strings began to be retuned and restrained. He didn't even understand it all yet. But man, it just blew his mind. There was a great silence after verse 5. He said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. He was being convicted by the Holy Spirit, but he just kept going and kept going. So Jesus said, "It is Jesus," and there was silence. And then I suspect there was probably an unrecorded sound here in the Scripture. But it's not in the Scripture, but it's between the lines. Something like this. "Ah! I am undone!" As Isaiah said when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, "Woe is me! For I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord." Why did he say, "Woe is me"? He probably thought he was about to die. And Paul probably thought, "I'm about to die and I am guilty of crucifying and persecuting Jesus. I am in big trouble." But you know what else happened? He believed. He believed that Jesus was Savior and Lord. How do I know? Well, look what happens next. Look at verse 6. It says, "And he trembling and astonished," that was the "said, Lord." Look what he said. He said, "Lord," to who he knew to be Jesus. He just said, "Jesus is Lord." What will you, Lord, have me do? What does Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say? If you believe in the Lord Jesus and believe that Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here he is calling Jesus Lord. And not only did he call him Lord, but he obeyed him. You see, that's what you do when you make Jesus Lord. You don't say, "Well, I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Amen. Look, I'm saved." And then go about your life like you always did. It's impossible. You're not saved if you did that. But if you receive Him, if you believe in Him, He becomes your Lord. He's your master. He's the one who calls the shots in your life, and your ears are attentive and you're excited to obey. What does He say? He says, "Get up." He says, "Get up and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." What did he do? He got up and went into the city, just like he said. Well, let's look at it for a minute. It says, "And the men who journeyed with him said speechless." Another place said they didn't hear the voice. Here it says they heard the voice. Why is it a contradiction? Well, they heard a sound, but they couldn't understand it. That's the idea. They did not hear it at all. They just couldn't understand it. And so as many do when they listen to a sermon, it's amazing when somebody shares Christ. And I've been in a place where you're sharing Christ with someone in a home. And they're listening to you, but they're not getting it. And someone comes from around the corner who's been listening. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of their heart. And they got saved. One heard and understood, and the other heard. They just didn't get it. A lot of people in the world who just aren't getting it. They're just not there yet. They don't want to hear it. They're not ready to be saved. And so somewhere between verses 5 and 6, he gets saved and makes Jesus Lord. And here is a story about them going on. And so in verse 8, he arose, he opens his eyes and he can't see. He's led to Damascus by the hand. He has to be drugged because he can't see where he's going. Here's the man who was going with vim and vigor, and now he has to be led by the hand. And he's being humbled before God. And in verse 9, "And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." What was going on? The Lord was discipling him. 3 days he was blind. Have you ever looked at the sun or some bright object and then closed your eyes? What do you see? You see the sun or that bright object. Listen, Paul closed his eyes, and I would imagine that he saw Jesus for 3 days. I was reading this, and I look out the window across the road at Laurel Land Cemetery. And you know, I'm not an icon person. I don't believe in worshiping with images or anything like that. But I looked out there, and there's that statue of Jesus. And I went, it must have been awesome. Awesome. Paul closes his eyes and sees this bright figure of Jesus. And Jesus speaks with him. How do I know? Well, because he'll say later. He'll say later that he saw a vision. Jesus will tell Ananias that he saw a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying his hands on him and healing him. And so he was speaking to him. He was giving him visions. He was trying to help him understand the theology that he had believed and how to correct it
and adjust it to the fact that Jesus was now Savior and Lord of his life. And so here's why Jesus wants to save lost sinners like you and me. Because he wants for us, like he did for Paul, to be a display of his grace and mercy. You remember back when Stephen was being stoned to death and Saul was holding those garments of the men who were doing the stoning? And Saul was looking at his face as it had been the face of an angel? And Saul was under conviction, especially when he heard Stephen pray, "Father, hold this not to their charge." Brethren and sisters, he prayed for Stephen, for Saul right then. He might not have known him by name, but he prayed for Saul. Just as Jesus prayed for you and me when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And because of his grace, great grace, this man, who would later describe himself in 1 Timothy as the chief of sinners, got saved. He got saved as a model because, you know, if anyone could not get saved in that day, they would have said, who would it be that could not get saved? And they would have said, Saul couldn't get saved. That man's damned to hell forever. And God said, "I beg your pardon." We were thinking about the man who attacked our sweet church member in the parking lot. And immediately I thought, I wish I knew who he was. I'd probably get beat up trying, but I'd try to take him. And that wasn't only my response, but several of you have told me the same thing. His children told me the same thing. But in her hospital room, as we prayed for her healing, we also prayed that this young man might be saved. That's what he needs. He needs to be saved. God can save anyone. That's not comfortable for some of us. But God loves to display His mercy and His grace by saving us. Jesus saves undeserving sinners like you and me for His glory. He interrupts our lives with His mercy and grace. And secondly, He changes our life for His purpose. What happened? As we look at verses 10 and following, we see that Ananias was called by Jesus Himself. And He says, Ananias, I just suspect this is a man that had been praying, "God, use me in a special way. Oh God, I don't know what, just use me in some special way." And Jesus comes to him and says, "Hey, I got a way. Guess what? Ananias, I've got a special mission for you." And Ananias, "Oh yes, I can't wait. And he says, "Behold, here I am, Lord." And the Lord says, "Arise, go to the street, call straight, and inquire in the house of Judas of one Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying there." Remember I said he was praying a while ago? He was fasting and praying, by the way. And he was praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now listen, this is how it always happens. This is another message, but I'm sticking it in here. Okay? When Jesus calls you to something, and by the way, He does that when you're saved. We'll see that later on. But when Jesus calls you and clarifies His call to you, then He always makes it in such a way so that we go through this time of testing where we say, "Okay, now that I know what You want me to do, I'm not so sure I want to do that." Amen? Because it's hard. Oh, we think, "Oh, I'm serving Jesus. Everything's going to be easy. I'm going to do stuff for Him, and it's just going to flow smooth." I've never found that to be true. It's hard being a child of God. It's difficult being a Christian. You don't come to a Marine and say, why don't you become a... Or you don't come to a military guy and say, why don't you become a Navy SEAL so that life will get easy? Why don't you become a Marine so that you'll have the good life? No, you say, you probably can't handle this. And I guarantee you, without Christ, you can't handle this. But He's going to ask you to do things you cannot do. And you're on hallowed ground when He does that. How did Ananias respond? Just like you and I would. Oh, Lord! First of all, he said, this man is evil and this man is dangerous. Lord, I have heard by many that this man, how much evil he's done to the saints in Jerusalem. Lord, this man's evil. He's bad. He doesn't deserve to be saved. How many deserve to be saved? Not only is he evil, but he's dangerous. And here he has authority from the priest to bind all that call on the name. And Lord, if I go talk to that man, I could wind up in prison and my family and my children, and I could be hauled off. Lord, I could lose my life. I remember my oldest daughter wanted to go on a mission trip to Ukraine. It was a little safer back then. And some of the ladies in the church said, we're not going to give you any money for her because we think that's too dangerous. She could be hurt. I sweetly said, that's okay. I understand. I walked away going, that's what the Christian life is all about. Yes, we could get hurt. I remember we had a missionary come to our seminary from Africa, and he came over here. He was learning to preach, and he was going to preach at a church one Sunday. It was raining, had a car wreck, and he died. It's hard to understand those things. Back home in Africa, his younger brother tells mom and dad, I want to go to America and learn to be a preacher. And mom says, no. No, he could die. And Dad said, he could die right here. That's right. It's dangerous to be a child of God and live the way we're supposed to live. It's dangerous. But he chose to do what God said. Listen, he said to him, go your way. Listen, God has a way for you. It's your way. It's what He put you on this planet for. And you can be saved, you can be called, and you can be doing a lot of good stuff. A lot of good Bible stuff. But if you're not doing what God has called you to do, what He's designed you for, then your life is going to be empty. You're always going to feel like you fall a little short. And you fill your life with busyness so you won't have to think about that little call in the back of your mind. And so he went. He goes to Paul and he talks to him. And he says, Lord, he says, let's see, verse 15. And the Lord said, go your way. I didn't finish there, did I? For he is a chosen vessel unto me, a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, before the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. See what he just said? Not only did he say, I've called him. He is a chosen, select vessel. I have created him just for this. That he might be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he'll not only talk to the Gentiles, he'll talk to kings, and many Jewish people will be saved. I'm calling him to this. But not just this. I am also calling him to suffer. You think he was calling him to suffer because of all the bad stuff he'd done in his life? I'm going to give him a ministry, but I'm going to make him pay. I don't think so. Because God calls every single one of us to the same thing. He says it in His Word. He says we're all chosen vessels. We're all selected by God. Even before we chose Him, He selected us. And He had a ministry marked out for us that we might be saved. And so we are called to bear His name. Over and over in Acts 1, but you shall receive power for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I like this one in John chapter 20 and verse 21. It says, "Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Jesus came and lived a godly life and suffered and died so that other people might be saved. As He called me, even so I send you. Now, not only are we called to bear His name, but we are also called to bear His pain. Look at Philippians chapter 29 and Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. It says this: "And unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His name's sake." Let me say that again. Not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So Paul also was saved. This is the Paul, the very one who we're talking about in this passage, who's writing to the Philippians. He's saying God doesn't just call us to salvation, but He calls us to suffer. So when you're suffering, you're following God's plan. When you're saying things aren't going right, I must not be in the Lord's will, that's wrong thinking. You can be attacked in the parking lot of Kroger and be right in the center of God's will. Someone wrongly said, the safest place for you to be is in the center of God's will. That's not right. I mean, if you're thinking worldly, yes, it's probably better not to be saved at all. Jesus calls us to reign on the just and the unjust. These things are going to happen to Christians as much as they happen to anyone. But you know what? When we suffer, that's the opportunity for this world to see Jesus in us. The world saw Jesus was real in Stephen's life when they were stoning him to death. And the world sees Jesus in us as we go through those great, great difficulties and pains and suffering, mental anguish, turmoil, persecution, suffering from the loss of loved ones, suffering when people leave us that should not leave us and we're left alone. That's when people get to see if the light in you is real or if you're just a phony. The last part of this message is that Jesus prepares us. He prepares us, equips us, and empowers us for ministry. So here's the idea. You get saved. Why do you get saved? Why would God call a sinner like me? He would call it to display His wonderful grace and glory. Secondly, to give you a great purpose in your life that will make you full and meaningful. It involves being saved and bearing His name and bearing His pain. And He also calls you into ministry. You may not know exactly the direction right after you get saved, but God will show you as you step out in obedience what He wants you to do. We say, hey, the servant so-and-so surrendered to ministry. Well, good. When are you going to surrender to ministry? Because God calls everyone who's a believer into ministry. Have you surrendered to ministry today? Have you become a Christian today? By the way, the preacher's wife who got saved is sitting here today, and I hope I didn't misrepresent her testimony too badly. She's my wife, and Jesus saved her. And when she told that story, the church pianist got saved. Several other ladies in the church realized they weren't saved. And they came forward and got saved. There may be people here today in that same boat. Your name's on the row, but you don't know Jesus. Today's the day for you to be saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that You will wake us up, that You will shine in our darkness, that, Lord, You will touch the hearts of those here who are playing games, or those who are real close, or those maybe who haven't even thought about it yet. And You'll draw them to Yourself, that today might be the day that they would call upon the name of the Lord. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.